quite pull it off yet. Yeah, it wasn't. Honestly, two of the best messages that I have heard have already been delivered today by Steve Doty and by Matt. Those were fantastic messages this morning, and I really appreciate the time and the effort that those men have put into this. Being the light in the uncertainty of life, and life is uncertain, isn't it? Just to kind of bring you up to speed, Mike made a comment about giving away free cars. I was getting my oil changed. It's a true story. It's not a preacher embellishment. I'll let you know when I'm lying. I was getting my oil changed in Wathion. A fellow who usually changes my oil. And I went over and had breakfast, come back. He still wasn't finished. And he said, "There's a Cadillac sitting out here on the lot." He says, "You're sitting there doing nothing. Go look at it." So I went and looked at it. Brought the keys back, said, "That's nice, you know." Well, it's a 98 Cadillac, so it's not, but it's a Cadillac, you know. So he says, "You like the car?" And I said, "Car's fine, you know." And so he kind of said it in a way like, he says, "Well, you know, I don't have very much money in that." I said, "I'm not buying the Cadillac. I'm not coming up here for an oil change and even taking a 98 Cadillac by it. That's not happening." So he says, "You like the car?" "Yeah, the car's fine." Pretty soon he comes out. And he says, "I want to give you the car." "Hey, true story." I said, "No, really." He said, "No, I want to give you the car." He said, "You know, it looks like a preacher's car." Of course, I don't know, you know. So then I'm thinking, maybe the guy did something really bad, you know. And not that I would ever preach that doctrine, but if somebody wants to practice it, you know, and I'm on the other end of it, I mean... So I thought maybe he's trying to salve his conscience. And so, you know, he says, "I want to get..." So he sends his wife on this, right, sends his wife uptown. I go uptown, she signs it over, and I sign on to it. He said, "The only thing I haven't done to this car is that I haven't recharged the air conditioner, and the air conditioning doesn't work." I said, "Well, while I'm gone, how about..." I said, "I'll recharge it." So all right, go get the title fixed, get a 30-day tag, and come back, drive the car home, but the air conditioner still don't work. I drive it around, the air conditioner still don't work. So I take it back up, and I said, "Something's wrong here, because the air conditioner's not working." He says, "Well, let me see, you know." So he says, he says, "The air conditioner is shot. It's awful. It's no good. The condenser, the compressor, everything, it's done." I said, "Well, I can't drive. How much to fix it?" Well, I said, "We have to get a new air conditioner." "Well, how much is it?" "I don't know." So he calls me back. "It's $900 for an air conditioner." Well, I'm thinking, I got a free car here, you know, so $900, well, you know, I really don't want to... I mean, you know, who wants a fat... smelly preacher in a Cadillac? So I can't do much about the fat or smelly, so I'm going to get the air conditioner fixed, you know? So, okay, let's fix the air conditioner. All right. Put the air conditioner. Finally get the air. He calls me back and he said, "The switch don't work." "Now, what do you mean the switch don't work?" "Well," he said, "there's a switch that when the air conditioner went out, it blew the switch too." "How much is the switch?" "Well, it's $400. I said, "I can't afford this free car." "I've driven this car one day. This free car. I am not, for the record, going to put a $400 switch on a $900 air conditioner on a free car. This car was not free." And Mary Jo thinks that there might be something shady about this deal. Now, You see, being the light in the uncertainty of life, then Mike gets up here and makes some kind of comment about people giving away. I don't want any more free cars in case, every time I hear these ads on the radio about, you know, donate your cars for tax deductions, I'm thinking I can't get a big enough tax deduction out of this thing to get back in at what I've got out of it. But anyway, that was the inside joke. Life is uncertain. Now, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. Well, how do we deal with that trouble? Matthew chapter 5, let's begin with verse 13. How are we to be the light in the uncertainty of life? Now, Jesus is not suggesting that we embark on Mission Impossible. He has made it Mission Possible. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5 says, you are the light of the world. The city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, you have not called us without empowering us to be salt and light in a city on a hill. Father, to be the soothing salve, the balm. Father, that not just covers one another's bumps and bruises, but Father, that the world might know, Father, that you love the world, and that you have made an investment. Father, help us to make that type of investment in one another and in the world who so desperately needs to see this lived out among the people of God. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. Jesus uses two very powerful metaphors to describe people. Salt and light. Think about the difference between these two metaphors. And keep in mind that we are being the light in the uncertainty of life. Salt is hidden. You don't know something's too salty until you've tasted it. Light, however, is obvious. Salt works secretly, works underneath, works within, spreads itself. And light works openly. Salt, even as a preservative, works from within. And light is external from without. Salt speaks of indirect influence. And light is direct communication. See, being the light. Salt can retard corruption, but it can't change corruption into incorruption. Salt, in other words, is a preservative. Light is more positive. It reveals what's wrong and false and helps produce what's right and true. Think about that in terms of being the light in the uncertainty of life. We are in the world to influence it for the glory of God. That's your function. We are in this world to influence this world for the glory of God by seeking and saving the lost. Both salt and light had the ability to change their world. In other words, as Matt and Steve were pointing out, to change the circumstances, the perception of the circumstances. See, and how often are we tempted to allow the circumstances to change us? While both of these images of salt and light kind of tell us what our role is, when we look at the power that is brought to the light in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's who you are, is the light of the world. Not this little corner, not this little light of mine, but in God's scheme and economy, you are the light of the world. Light conquers darkness. And wherever there's the least bit of light, darkness is forced to flee. You can be in the darkest place imaginable, and just a tiny match, when lit, has the power to drive away all that black, oppressive darkness. Now, I haven't had to buy a pen for a long, long time, because just one time, I ordered several pens from this place, and now they send me samples all the time. And so I got this really neat sample that I'm carrying now. It has a stylus on one end, it has a pen, and it has a light, which I think is really a neat idea, since the FBI still has that laser that I had in an evidence room somewhere, and they won't let me have it back. But I think this is really a neat idea for a church pen, see, and it serves well as a sermon illustration when it's light, little light. Well, even this little bit of light, see, even this little bit of light can make a big difference. And we think, what can I do? And we get kind of driven down by circumstances, see? But look at what the Bible says about light. Psalm 119, 130 says that the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Now, even somebody as simple as I am, see, that the entrance of the Word, see, giving understanding to the simple. Now, of course, we know that the psalmist says in 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When the light enters, the darkness flees. So we need to be the light in the uncertainty of life. But simply the battery in this little light of mine is of no avail until it comes in contact with the bulb. That produces the light. Sometimes, perhaps, we have tried to enlighten people with simply the battery and not allowed the Word to impact us as the bulb. That's not to take anything away from the Word being true and the necessity of sharing the Word, but I think there's a verse there about sharing my life also. And that's going to be incumbent on how the Word has changed me, see? As the battery comes into contact with the bulb, and the light begins to dawn and becomes apparent. Now, the power source absolutely is necessary. Thy Word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. But that Word has to indwell in us so that we have the character, the purpose, and the person of Christ in order to really bring that comfort to people, to be the light in the uncertainty of life. Because three Bible verses and straighten up, why don't you, just doesn't cut it, does it? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, is true in every circumstance. However, it does not shed light when you begin to think that that's the appropriate thing to do at the casket of a child. It doesn't make it any less true. But brethren, now that may seem like an insensitive illustration, but I'm telling you, sometimes we can be very insensitive with God's Word, can't we? You see, we're called to be salt and light, a positive influence. And when the light enters, the darkness should flee. And thank God for the light, because it can save us from making the kind of mistakes that we would make in the darkness. That is, that we know the appropriate thing to do and how to bring light in the uncertainty of life. How to be that people. Back in the days before electricity, tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired hand to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his best girl. The old farmer said, "Well, when I went a-courting, I never carried one of them things, and I always went in the dark." The hired man said, "Yes, and look what you ended up with." I'm thankful for the light. I'm thankful for the Word of God working through the personage of Jesus that has made a tremendous difference in my life. I'm also thankful for the Word of God working through the personage of other Christians that have made a tremendous difference in my life. We're not all the same, are we? We're all different. You know, I'm convinced that God is in love with variety. I mean, just look around. See? Now, what light does, color really doesn't exist. Color is just a trick of the eye. See, light is usually perceived as being white, but in fact it's made up of energy, of varying degrees of wavelengths. And these wavelengths comprise all the colors in the spectrum. When the light hits an object, that light will either be absorbed or reflected. Some objects scatter light, some objects refract. They do different stuff. But the Bible focuses on light being absorbed and reflected. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, absorbed and then reflected, and that's how we get to be, see, the light in the uncertainty of life. Now, if an object absorbs all of the light that hits it, the object will appear black. If the object reflects all of the light that hits it, the object will appear white. What's it going to be for us after we spend two or three days together talking about light, talking about trials? Are we just going to absorb everything, or are we going to reflect everything? Are we going to leave, the same way, just black, absorbing, the light to my path? Or are we going to leave different people because we're going to reflect after using this? Now, I know the audience is familiar with 2 Corinthians 3:18, but I don't know what else you could put here but this. That we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same glory. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Without light, it'd be no color. It'd be drab. It would be the idea that we all walk lock step. But we're different. I mean, I've been told I'm really different. But Jesus said His people are the light of the world. Not only should our presence put darkness to flight, but it should cause the world to be a more colorful and a more beautiful place. It is a tapestry that should should artistically fit together, and yet sometimes the church appears to be conflicting and competing colors who are vying for prominence. Now, my wife has an eye for color. I generally wear black. See? I'm easy to match, you know. Goes with everything, you know. Today, you know, I had to wake her up and say, do these geranimals match? You know, so she started putting little buttons on, you know, some of you don't know what geranimals are, but, you know, little animal on each of the things but we're different. We've got different personalities. And there are people that you are today uniquely qualified to interact with. And God has been working on this, sometimes unbeknownst to you, to get you to the place where you are ready to interact with that individual. And this doesn't happen, see, by happenstance. See, so we need to be ready when the time comes, see, to be with each other the light that helps in the uncertainties of life. And especially with those who are outside of Christ. But I'm telling you, people who are outside of Christ, if they don't see that dynamic beginning to work within the people of God, they got enough trouble in their lives, they don't need any more. So this should be a very unique place that people see how this works together. Christians should be a thing of beauty in a drab world. That doesn't mean that everybody is a cut up, or that Mike Hartman really should have a bullhorn. You know, some of that gets on people's nerves, Mike. But you know what I got to realize is, even though I can't hardly believe it, I get on people's nerves too. Amen. See, we all do. And yet, by the grace of God, God can use us all. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One purpose. Our conduct being worthy of the gospel. Now see, that conduct, see, being worthy of the good news, is conducive to who we can reach. Now, I've heard that, you know, I've heard that whole conduct thing, and more, you got to wear a tie when you preach, and it's just taken to ridiculous emphasis. But the larger point is that our conduct be worthy of the good news of Christ. This ought to be positive. See? This ought to be, something that is affirmative, that affirms life. We ought to be individuals that have a different worldview, a different paradigm than our neighbors who are not in Christ. And that's when it becomes apparent. That's when it becomes real. That's when we get the chance to be the light in the uncertainty of life. That's when, you see, no matter how much fun that they make of you, that's when the kids are sick, you're the one that they come and ask pray for them, see? Because they know that you have the integrity, that you have the life skills, that you love them. Because you've put yourself out there for them. You've become the light in the uncertainty of life. You are like the lighthouse, see? Because we have an anchor, you see? We have an anchor in Christ Jesus. But when those adversities come, if that anchor is not firmly planted, and when the winds blow, and when the rain falls, the house that was built on the sand collapses. Brethren, we need to help with one another's foundation. Our foundation needs to be sure. Our foundation needs to be secure. Those men this morning, if you didn't hear those messages, you need to get that because this is absolutely God's plan. God's plan is that it's supposed to be just the way that it is to build the character of Christ in us. And if we're going to stick our lip out and say, oh, poor me, not only are we not going to get it, but the world's not going to get it and our family's not going to get it, and we're going to raise a bunch of entitled people, our conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ regardless of the circumstances. Because the light changes deadness. Being the light in the uncertainty of life changes the deadness. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ brought light and life to our dead souls. It did not change the circumstances of life. It can only change our perception, just like light changes our perception. Now, when we let our light shine in a dead world, not only our perception changes, but others' perceptions change. Our light is a means of bringing the life of Christ to earth. How many times have you seen a dark, dreary, gloomy weather day suddenly be replaced with the gleaming light of the sun? We've all seen dreary days immediately transformed by the appearance of light. Now, this world can be a dreary place. It is the sameness of the same trouble that grinds us to a nub. It is the day-to-day, the day-to-day grind that grinds us down. Brother, sometimes all it takes is an encouraging word. All it takes is to let somebody know that you're thinking about it. And, I'm extremely guilty of this and need to repent. I mean that. You know, we have a lot of different guys who teach and do public things in Wauseon. And, you know, sometimes I'll tell Mary Jo on the way home, man, Mark did a great job. And she'll say, did you tell him? No, but I will, you know. That's kind of like a Christian saying, I'll pray for you. I'm sure you will. I'll send you those pictures. Yeah. You know, but sometimes I don't. I don't want to get too metaphysical, but you ever get that encouragement that kind of came from nowhere and kind of made your day? You know, and you felt like, man, God really must have had something to do with this, because, I mean, I was lower than a snake's belly, and that really helped. You ever entertain the possibility that God might be willing to use us in those avenues? See? There are times when Satan uses circumstances to grind us down. But there is a light also that transcends the individual, also into the institution, those called out to be the people of God as a group, as a congregation called out. That is a city set on a hill. Now, a city is not a single light. See, a city set on a hill is multiple lights, a collection of lights. Now, in the first century, many of the cities were constructed, if I understand this right, from white limestone. Now, imagine a white limestone city set on a hill with the sun rising, reflecting off that city. You can see that. Now, remember what, you know, white reflects, you know. You can see that city for a long way away. And at night, the moon, and even if there was no moon, the lights in the windows, you see, they couldn't be hidden at night. Now, the church, the Lord's church, should be having an influence in the world around us. Christ's church in Lima is having an influence. Christ's church in the world is having an influence in the places where we're at by the lives that we touch. And it is by touching individual lives that light, that influence, that opportunity to be the light in the challenges of life is going to present itself. God didn't establish local congregations so we could do our own thing. He established them so that they could be a light for Christ in the darkness of this place. Now, it's going to be different in different localities. The needs are different. People are different. But the collective lamps of the individual, see, constitute all working together. You see, this city that's set on a hill. Now, the lamps were usually clay jars filled with oil and a piece of twisted flax to serve as a wick. So the oil lamp was necessary for people to see. And once it's lit, there's no point in hiding it under a basket. That would be foolish. Which, by the way, that's kind of my take on lampshades, too. I freely admit I don't get lampshades. Right? You want the light to be bright, and then you put a shade. I just don't know. But anyway, you don't put a basket over a light. See? You light that light so that everybody in the house can see the other objects and the people in the room. You know, sometimes we think the more time we spend together, the better we'll get to know each other. Well, most marriages prove that wrong. That's not the key. The key is the light. The key is to make sure that the church is the place, and that Christians are the place, and that individuals set the circumstances that are different, so that we can let our light shine and really get to know each other, so that the barriers can be dropped. See, you can spend all kinds of time together and still maintain those barriers. But it's when the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ begins to manifest itself that we loved you so much that we not only shared the gospel with you, but shared our very lives, then it starts to pick up some momentum. Then people see that there's something different. See? This weekend, this coming together, these events where we come together are like battery charging sessions. But we're to leave white and not black where we've absorbed everything. See, we should leave different people ready to risk ourselves to engage. But a lot of people think that they've fulfilled their mission when they head off to the church house. See? Well, I want to encourage you to come to the church house. However, you see, we're going to get this thing done as we engage people in the marketplace. Jesus said, "Go! Go!" You know, we're trying to turn it around and tell people, come. But Jesus said, go. You get out there. You get engaged. You show people that you care. You offer yourself. You give of yourself. Yeah, but that people don't appreciate it. They don't. They don't, and that's the way it's supposed to be. So what? Well, some will, some won't, some do, some don't. Show the plan, you know? That's what we've signed up for. We didn't sign up for everybody to kind of follow our feet and say, oh man, I get it all. Because if Jesus gave of Himself, brother, if this Christianity is a numbers game, God lost. He lost. If this is a popularity thing, if this is about how many numbers are on, God lost. This is about truth. This is about holiness. This is about righteousness. This is about authenticity. This is about light driving out the darkness. This is about us being a unique people, uniquely qualified by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to bring comfort during that time, to be the light that brings comfort. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He who doesn't believe will be condemned. Jesus talked about some people who put their lamp under a bushel, under a basket. Some people hide their lamp under all kinds of baskets, all kinds of bushels. See? Joseph of Arimathea had his, until he was ready to donate his burial plot. See, Nicodemus, a young guy, become a Christian, kind of went off to summer lumber camp to work, and his preacher became concerned about him because he knew it's going to be a difficult situation to be a Christian. The summer was over, and the fellow returned, and the preacher said, "Son, I want you to know that I knew you'd just been immersed, and it was going to be difficult for you, so I prayed while you were working this summer at the lumber camp. I was praying that they wouldn't make it too hard on you." And the young man said, "Oh no, preacher, I didn't have a hard time at the lumber camp. Matter of fact, none of them ever found out I was a Christian." Do people know that you are a Christian because of your character, or do they know because you have obnoxiously shone the light in their eyes? You know, somebody shines the light in your eyes. You know what that feels like? See, you see spots before your eyes. It takes a while for that vision to clear up. Takes a while for you to see normal light. So it's no wonder sometimes people say, "Oh, you know, it's coming at me with that Bible." And it's, Christians, you know, somebody shined that light in my eyes one too many times. Rightly dividing the word of truth, it's important to know chapter and verse. But rightly dividing the word of truth is how to judiciously use that light. I was never very mechanical, so Dad would have me hold the light, and he would growl about where I was holding the light. "Over there!" You know. Seemed like it happened when he bumped his knuckle. He'd get mad at me for where I was holding the light, but I probably was not the same thing. But some people hide their light under the basket of apathy. You know, if we can get ourselves in the right circumstance where we're pretty satisfied with life, it's easy for a Christian to become apathetic. What Satan can't kill by hardship, he is much more apt to kill by apathy. See, at least hardship produces resistance. Comfort, however, the flesh is designed to pursue pleasure and avoid pain. So when Satan can kind of rock us to sleep, that light gets hid under, well, maybe a more convenient time. We need to be consumed with the idea that people are dying without Jesus every day. They are perishing, and we hold in our hands the antidote. Don't hide your light under a bushel. You hide your light under a bushel, only two things can happen. Either the basket is going to extinguish the candle, or the candle is going to set the basket on fire. So that which you hold dear that prevents you from being the light, don't be surprised if that's the very thing that's destroyed. By the way, in Luke 8:16, Jesus adds this phrase, not only putting it under a bushel or put it under a bed. Now, the bushel speaks of labor. The bed speaks of the world of leisure. Jesus seems to be saying that some people are too busy to let their light shine, and some people are too lazy. I love the church. I love you. I want to burn out rather than rust out. So I think it'd be an awful thing to rust out. And I want each one of us to absorb everything we can in these coming sessions, and I hope they help you as much as those first two sessions helped me. I'm serious. And that we can leave here, not leaving here simply another Lima rally, another year, but we can leave here determined to be the light. Be the light.